Hey guys, it's so good to be with you again and to bringing the word, to open the word together. I just love that. And so we're going to pray and go straight into the word. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the reality that you love to meet us in your word. And so Lord, as we open your word together, as we apply it to our lives together, I pray, Father, that we'll receive revelation from you that will enable us to live our lives in a greater way for you. So Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we kick off this morning, I want to ask you to do something that's actually quite difficult, okay? I want you to totally forget about everything you've experienced in Western church culture. Maybe you grew up in church your whole life. Maybe you've experienced church quite recently in your life. But anything you've learned from Western church culture, I want you to forget about it. And I want you to imagine that you're on an island. Okay, maybe just a few families on an island. You have the basics of what you need and you have a Bible. And so with no understanding of anything that happened after the New Testament was written, just learning from the Bible, I want you to imagine how you would live out your Christian experience, how you would do church. Why don't you take a minute right now and just think about that for a second. The reality is that in the Western world, ever since Constantine embraced Christianity in the early 4th century, so really for the past 1700 years in the Western church, I believe we have lost what many of those early disciples experienced. We have lost what it means to live in that radical, deep place of faith and expectation. And there have been exceptions, the Anabaptists, you know, the Wesleyan movement with John Wesley and others. But even in more recent times, you have China, India, other places in the world have experienced really beautiful things. Even Iran today are experiencing what's very similar to what the early church experienced. And it's a beautiful thing. But the reality is that in the West, we have largely lost what it means to live out our faith in that radical, dramatic way when we see kingdom expansion become a reality. And so compared to what Jesus taught and how the early church lived, I think it's quite different. And so let's take a look at the gospel as it was first brought to the church, as it was first brought to the world. And I have to admit, as I began to look at this, I really giggled. John the Baptist was quite a dramatic, eccentric character. And as he began to preach the good news, we see something that was quite funny in some ways, but quite profound in other ways. How would you respond if crowds of people started to come to you with a desire to be baptized, to repent towards God and be baptized? What would you say to them? How would you react? The way John the Baptist reacted and responded was it was quite different to what we would usually expect. In Luke 3, verses 7 and 8, it says this: "When the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, 'You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live your life that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, "We're safe, for we're descendants of Abraham." That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones.'" And so John was certainly an eccentric character. You could almost see him running about in his camel skin clothes and eating his locusts and his wild honey. But we have to remember that the Bible says that he was there in the power and spirit of Elijah. Jesus said that he was the greatest ever prophet. So that counts for something. He may have been eccentric in so many ways, but in other ways, he was such a messenger of God. Now, I'm not saying that it's the right thing to do to shout at people or call them broods of snakes, okay? That would be crazy. But the Bible does say in verse 18 of that passage that he was actually preaching good news. What do I mean by that? The whole point here was that there was an expectation of change. It wasn't just about praying a prayer or starting to attend a Sunday morning service. It was whole life transformation as evidence that something real was happening on the inside. And so John prepared the way. And he had this journey, this experience with Jesus. Even when John was still in his mother's womb, his mother Elizabeth came into contact with Mary, and Jesus was in Mary's womb, and John was filled with the Holy Spirit and leapt in the womb when the two people were in close proximity. And so he was filled with the Spirit from the womb. Not too many people can say that. And there's a whole other conversation around protecting life in the womb. So important. But it came time for Jesus to take on the ministry. And John was the forerunner of Jesus. John was the one who was to proclaim that Jesus was coming in the wilderness. He was the one who was to bring the gospel in the power and spirit of Elijah. And so the time came finally. And John preached and he said, there's one coming after me. To paraphrase it, he said, I'm not fit to tie his shoelaces, but he will come. And when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then Jesus came and he started to minister. It was his time to begin his ministry on earth. And he just showed up to this bunch of guys at the seashore who were fishermen. And he just said, follow me. If you want a title for this conversation this morning, for this message this morning, it's simply that. Follow me. Jesus had always in his heart for these guys to begin to go on a journey of adventure and excitement and challenge and change as he birthed this new thing into the world. But all he said was, follow me. He was inviting them on this journey. He was inviting them to walk with him, to learn from him, to implement his ways, to implement the life that he brought. I just said, follow me. Could you imagine what it would have been like? Can you imagine at all the scenario if Jesus had said this? Hey guys, would you mind identifying with me in some way? I don't really care if you do anything I do or change your lifestyle at all. I'm just looking for people who are willing to say they believe in me, call themselves Christians and go to a meeting on a Sunday. Could you begin to imagine what Christianity would be like if that was the message Jesus had brought? Nobody can believe that's all it means to be a Christian. But then why do so many people, especially in the Western world, live like this? They've just decided to take on the name of Jesus and very little else. So I believe that largely in the Western world, we have lost what it truly, authentically, biblically means to follow Jesus. It's such an important thing. When you read the New Testament, it's really not difficult to understand. Jesus makes it so clear. But whenever we truly understand this, whenever we truly begin to apply this to our lives, it impacts and affects every aspect of our lives. And so it has been made really simple, but I'm really guilty of something. Sometimes I try to show God a better way. Would you believe that? There are times when I get up in the morning with an amazing idea, I think. It's an idea that's going to change everything. And then I proceed to talk to God about it and basically tell God what to do. Have you ever got up in the morning and tried to tell God what to do? I do it sometimes when I have to really catch myself on. Who here knows that if John Oliver was in control of the world, if he was sovereign in the world, everything would be an absolute mess. Thank God that he's sovereign, that he is the one in control. But so often I think it's been a little bit like that in the Western church. We have these ideas of a better way, maybe an easier way, a way that will produce so much more movement or activity or kingdom expansion. And we try to implement a different way that's so contrary to the way that Jesus originally told us to live. We've moved away in so many different ways from what it simply means to follow after Jesus, to live by his example. We've made it about a lot of other stuff. And really, in the Western church, I really believe we need to repent. We need to turn back to what it means to follow Jesus. We need to turn back to what it means to sacrifice for him, to live for him, to be totally given to his purpose and plan. We need to get back to that place where it's all about him and less about us and our imaginations. And especially in these days, it feels like the church is being brought back to basics. COVID-19 has brought so many challenges, but one of the positives that have came from that time is that we are being caused to rethink some stuff. We're caused to get back to basics and realign ourselves with the Word of God and with the words of Jesus. We really don't know better than Jesus. We really don't know better how to live out the life that he has called us to. His way is always going to be better, but continually, we always want to show Jesus a better way. And we're in good company because some of the greatest people in history have had the same problem. Peter, the one who was to be the figurehead who would help launch the early church. There's a moment in his life when he has this profound revelation. Jesus said this revelation came directly from the Father in heaven. And so he had this revelation that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, that he was the one who would come. And Jesus really encouraged him, and he said, your name from now is Peter, and on this rock of revelation from the Father that responds in saving faith, this rock is what I will build my church on, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. A profound moment, a profound experience, and Peter is really stepping in, it seems, to this place of revelation. But just a minute later, he tries to tell Jesus of a better way. Jesus begins to reveal a bit of his plan to him. He talks about being mistreated and ill-treated and even abused by the religious establishment of the day. He says that he's going to die, but on the third day that he's going to rise again. And Peter said, no, not on my watch, to paraphrase it. That's not going to happen. There's no way. I'm sure he was beginning to imagine cutting the ear off people and all the things that he did later. But he said, no, there's a better way. You can't do that. But you can see how Jesus responds, how deeply Jesus sees the problem in us thinking of a better way and trying to implement that. In Matthew 16, verses 23 onwards, it tells this story of how Jesus responded. So verse 23, Matthew 16, Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You're saying things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Get your head around this. Peter, the one who was to preach that sermon on Pentecost Sunday and see the church age ushered in as the Holy Spirit was given to all flesh. This is the same Peter who was to go to the gate called Beautiful sometime later and to see this guy healed at that gate. And through the sermon that he would preach, to see 5,000 people and their families come to Christ. This is this same Peter, the one who was called and released to be the one who would apostolically lead the early church into all of the amazing, profound things that they experienced. This Peter is the same one who Jesus said, get away from me, Satan, you're a dangerous trap to me. You see, it's a dangerous thing whenever we get to that place where we think we know better than God. And even though the gospel, even so, though the call to follow Jesus is so simple, whenever we try to live out another way, Jesus sees that as a serious thing. And so he begins to speak into this. And from verse 24 on, he says this, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and judge all people according to their deeds. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And in the very next chapter, in Matthew 17, there's this amazing revelation on the transfiguration on the mount where Jesus is transfigured into all of his post-ascension glory. And he had prophesied there that some people will not die until they see me and the glory. And so Jesus had fulfilled that a very short time later. And Peter was up on that mountaintop with him along with James and John. But guess what? They fell asleep. They found a better way. They found the easier path. They fell asleep. One of the most profound moments in history of humanity. And they fall asleep. And even when they do wake up, Moses and Elijah and Jesus are there. Jesus is in all of his transfigured glory. And as soon as they wake up, they want to form a building committee. They want to build tabernacles for these three men. And they didn't even offer to build Jesus a better one. So you see, they didn't have it all together. They thought there was another way. They always tried to implement another way. But Jesus here helps us to see the enormity of what it means to do that. So choosing another way or inventing another way is a dangerous trap for us and for everyone around us. You see, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And whenever we follow him in the way that he intended, we step into all of his promises. We experience his power. The people around us, when they see us living our lives as he did, as they see us living our lives with authentic faith and commitment to the gospel, they begin to see this authenticity in us. That becomes our greatest quality. And very soon they'll want to see the kingdom of God come alive in their world, and they will begin to move towards Jesus. You know, I've been meditating on a promise this week. It's John chapter 6, verse 45. And it simply says this, that all who listen to the Father and learn from him come to Christ. That's a profound thing. And when people actually learn from the Father, and we are called to partnership with him in helping them to learn from the Father, but as we facilitate that, they will come to Christ, and they need to see that authenticity in us. And so we are to be, before we do anything, we are to be biblical disciples, followers of Jesus. And the one thing that all of us are called to play our part in doing is making biblical disciples, helping people to follow Jesus, helping people to obey Jesus in all of life. And so we've got to grasp that this is the foundational starting point for the Christian life. Why? Because we can quite easily teach people what we know, but we will always reproduce who we are. We can easily teach people what we know, but we'll always reproduce who we are. And the reality is that if you truly want to step into a life that brings glory to the Lord, if you really want to step into a life that authentically and biblically looks like someone who's following Jesus, then it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you in every aspect of your life. And so before we come to a time of response or anything like that, it's good to take time to think this stuff through. Do you really want to experience all that God has? Do you really want to go all in? Are you ready to go all in? Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to put that thing that's holding you back on the altar and sacrifice it to the purposes of God? Are you ready to step into the fullness? Jesus called people to follow him. And a lot of the people in those days struggled with a lot of the things that we struggle with today. All of the ambitions and dreams, all of the things that they wanted to do, they had their lives all planned out because they think there's another way. Very often, as we said, we as humans think we can produce a better way. But to all of those people who had the same wrestles as us, his message to them was simple and it was clear. And we can see this in Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25. It says, a large crowd was following Jesus. So a large crowd, ordinary, everyday people with all the same wrestles and struggles that you and I have. He turned to them and said, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, key phrase, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father, your mother, your wife and your children, your brothers and your sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And here's the key thing. But don't begin until you count the cost. Have you counted the cost of what it really means to follow Jesus? For all who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it. Otherwise, you would complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send out a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still a far way off. Verse 33. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. And the reality is that's the level of commitment that Christ always expected and still expects today. This is the simple, clear gospel. It's easier maybe to understand in the message. Simply put, if you're not willing, now here's the key thing, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you cannot be my disciple. So it's all about the willingness. very probably you'll not be asked to give up everything, literally. You may. You'll certainly be asked to give up many things that don't line up with the Word of God, the principles of the kingdom. They have to go. But it's all about the willingness. Abraham didn't have to sacrifice his son Isaac, but God needed to know that he was willing to do whatever was necessary to live and walk in obedience. So what might this look like for you as you go all in, as you really begin to follow Jesus, as you step into the fullness of all that he has for your life? There's so many different things that this can be practically outworked in and through. Maybe you are a business leader, a business person, and God has gifted you with an ability to raise large amounts of money. Have you ever considered the fact that it's not God's will for you to be a millionaire? Maybe he wants you to put all of your gifts and abilities and graces into building a business that the world has never seen before. But maybe you're just supposed to take a decent wage and put the rest into the kingdom of God. That's what it means to live with absolute surrender to Christ. Is God asking you to open your home to others? You know, so many of us, we love to get home from work or a busy day and shut the door of the house, lock the front door, and just snuggle up and be at peace in our wee castle. Maybe God's asking you to open your home for the purposes of discipleship and inviting others in so you can show them literally, actively, what it looks like to follow Jesus authentically. God might ask you to go to a 4-day week. Maybe you're working 40, 50, 60, maybe even 70 hours because you want all of this stuff in your life. Maybe God's calling you to go to a 4-day week and use that extra day to serve God, to move in the kingdom. The truth is you really can learn to live without some of those luxuries. Maybe he's asking you to move into an area that you normally wouldn't move into, simply so you can reach the people who are there. Maybe you have dreams, plans, ambitions that are more focused on you than on God and on his purpose for your life. Are you willing to put those things on the altar? Are you willing to let go? Are you willing to do what the old classic Robin Mark song says? All my dreams, ambitions, and plans, I lay them all down for you. Are you ready to go all in for God? If you are, it may cause problems in your family. It may cause problems in your relationships. You may even lose a partner. You may lose relationship with someone who's really close to you. These things happen. They are a reality. But it's still the right thing to do, and it's always worth it. And the reality is that most people will be so happy to see you thriving spiritually, to see you thriving in your purpose and your calling, to really do the things that you're born to do, that you're called to do. But the truth is it will cost you. There can be a million other ways where you need to lay stuff down so that you can truly walk into all that God has for you. It will cost you. But the beautiful thing is that whenever we do live in obedience to God, whenever we do live out our lives for the glory of God, we always get everything we need and then some. I believe in the abundant provision of God. We as a family have been living by faith. We have stepped into spaces, made sacrifices. And I can tell you this by experience, that there are times you will be tested. But there are so many instances where God comes through, not just with the provision to get you by, but with super abundant provision where you really can have all of the things added to you. And a profound verse for us as a family has been Matthew 6:33. And it says this: seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. And the truth is that everything I've said this morning may seem radical when it's compared to the culture of the church in the Western world. It may seem dramatic. I remember someone who I looked to for leadership telling me to stop making unnecessary sacrifices. Honestly, I haven't met anywhere near enough. None of us have. Because Christ gave us his life. And he rose again on the third day to make that a reality. And he loves to see us stepping into that purpose, that destiny, that calling that he has for our lives. And so this may seem radical in some ways when compared to the culture of the church in the Western world. But when we forget about all that, as we chatted about at the start of this, when we forget about all of that, and we base the level of our passion and our commitment and our sacrifice on what the Word of God teaches, on what Jesus taught and the way he lived his life, then this is nothing more than a very basic starting point for everything in the Christian experience. Please hear this. Everything that we have talked about today isn't something that we're aiming for whenever we reach maturity. This is the basic starting point for the Christian life. It was the starting point for those early disciples, and it's a starting point for every believer who comes to faith today. And the early church were reminded of this stuff so many times, not only by the life of Christ, not only by the lifestyles of the early disciples, the apostles, the wider community of Christian faith-filled people, but we're also reminded of this in the New Testament letters. And one thing that was said by Paul the Apostle in Romans 12 rings so true to this whole concept. And he says this: "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable." This is truly the way to worship him. There's echoes there of Isaiah 58 when God said, "I don't want this kind of a fast. I want you to go and make a difference in the world around you. I want you to do it because you love me." This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so let me really put this in more simple terms. I want to read that same passage out from the Message Bible. It's a paraphrase and really catches some of today's language to help us to get to a place of understanding in a deeper way. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Radically recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. The simple reality is that God wants us to get back to basics. Jesus said, "Follow me." And we need to follow him in all of life. We don't just want to give him prominence in our lives. We want to give him preeminence in our lives. I'm going to be speaking again in a few weeks, and we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus is Lord. And so we need to make him Lord of our lives in every way. But as we live for him, as we step into his purpose, as we see his plan become an even greater reality in our lives, we will communicate to all the world that he is Lord, that he is capable of leading us into the best life that we can experience in this world. Why is it the best life? Because he is glorified through it. And the simple reality is this: whenever we totally give ourselves to God, whenever we follow him, whenever we imitate him, whenever we set our hearts to become more like him every single day, the people around us see the reality of what it means to truly follow him. Authenticity becomes our greatest attribute. People around us want what we have, and our communities are transformed as people come to faith and begin to live in a similar way. Paul had the courage to say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." My prayer is that all of us will get to the place where we can say that to the world around us, Christ being glorified in and through our lives. Please do meditate on this simple, basic reality. Please do take time and take a look at those early things that were preached about what it meant to follow Jesus. Apply that to your life. If necessary, sit intentionally and try to forget about all of the things we have experienced in church life, the things that we have met it. And let's get back to the things that Jesus always intended the Christian life to be. God bless you. As you go through this week, keep this stuff in your heart. Like Mary, ponder these things in your heart and begin to live out an authentic biblical experience of what it means to be a Jesus follower. God bless you.